Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Brought a little friend with me today. A new friend that appeared unbidden on my desk this afternoon. I wonder who put it there. Well, this is Skelly. And Skelly wanted to help us all with a little song here that maybe you know. Ezekiel connected them dry bones. Ezekiel connected them dry bones. Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord. The toe bone connected to the foot bone. The foot bone connected to the heel bone. The heel bone connected to the ankle bone. It goes on for a while. But the last verse, that's the money verse. Them bones gonna rise again. Them bones gonna rise again. Them bones gonna rise again. Now hear the word of the Lord. Well, by now you figured out probably that the old spiritual them bones was inspired by our Old Testament reading from Ezekiel 37. And in our reading, the prophet relates how the hand of Yahweh came upon him and transported him to a valley full of bones. Not skeletons, mind you, bones. Skeletons that had been ripped apart from bodies that had been dismembered. Now, whether Ezekiel was in the flesh or in the spirit, we do not know. Was it a vision or was it a real place? Again, we don't know. But that's really not necessary to grasp the scene. Behold, there were very many bones on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And what lay before him was a mass grave of unburied bones, the human remains of a great army slain in battle. Pretty devastating sight. And for a Jewish man like Ezekiel, one of the worst things that could happen to you, one of the worst curses, if you will, that you could pronounce on your enemies, was to be unburied. Where did the bones come from? Well, mass graves have existed for thousands of years. The traumas of the 20th century have made us, however, all too familiar with the evils of mass genocide and war crimes and overwhelming disasters. The Jewish Holocaust, the Rwandan genocide, the Serbian campaign of ethnic cleansing against the Bosnians, when bulldozers simply shoveled hundreds of unidentified dead bodies into deep pits and covered them over with dirt. But it's not always war and violence. It's also disease and disaster. The 1918 Spanish flu pandemic actually killed so many millions of people around the world that even in civilized places like the United States and Canada and Australia, they had to resort to mass graves in order to deal with the corpses because it overwhelmed the funeral homes. And the similar thing happened in 2004 when the Boxing Day tsunami hit in Indonesia and killed 200,000 people in just a matter of hours. They had to consign them to mass graves because otherwise they'd have a public health crisis from thousands, hundreds of thousands of festering contaminated corpses. The Lord led Ezekiel around this unnamed valley to take in the sheer enormity of these scattered bones bleached by sun and wind. And while the precise locale is not mentioned, I cannot help but wonder if Ezekiel was in the valley of Ben Hinnom to the south of Jerusalem, which became a mass grave after the Babylonian siege of the city. When the Babylonians breached the city, they killed so many people. The prophet Jeremiah tells us the streets flowed with blood, literally. Not just like, you know, there are a lot of people killed, so the streets were full of blood. It literally flowed like a river of blood through the streets of Jerusalem. The Babylonians carted off the best and the brightest of the traumatized survivors, the royals, the nobles, the priests, and they left only the poorest of the poor to try to scratch out something from the scorched earth. There were more slain than living in Jerusalem. And with too many corpses to bury, no priests left for funeral rites, the people of Jerusalem simply threw the bodies into the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned them until only the bones were left. Dem bones, dem bones. Yahweh interrupted Ezekiel's trance of horror with a question. Son of man, can these bones live again? And with appropriate humility, Ezekiel demurred. O Lord God, you know. Ezekiel, of course, from his human perspective, could not imagine a valley of dry bones coming back to life. He couldn't imagine Skelly suddenly walking around again and right, with a sound mind and a sound body with skin and muscles and all that good stuff. But he also knew that the creator of the universe could do anything he wanted to do by the power of his word. And who was Ezekiel to deny the possibility of divine intervention? And so he said, I don't know if these bones can live, Lord, but you know. And then Yahweh commanded Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. So Ezekiel prophesied to the bones, as the Lord commanded. He preached the word of God to a valley of dry bones, the deafest audience that a preacher ever had. A miracle of miracles, the bones came together. Ezekiel says, bone to bone. The hip bone connected to the backbone connected to the shoulder bone. Sinews appeared, tendons, muscles, skin. Dry bones, no more. There was flesh. But there was no breath in them. They were still corpses. The Lord told Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And what happened next calls to mind the creation of Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, when the Lord took a lump of clay and formed and shaped it into the form of a man, and then breathed his spirit into it. And it came alive and became a human being, a living creature named Adam. There's a lot of evocative language here that calls to mind this Genesis account. First of all, the Lord is punning through here. All great minds try to pun. And that was a little self-grandizing. But the word ruah in Hebrew means breath, wind, and spirit. And it's only context that determines which one is being mentioned. Same thing actually in the Greek New Testament. Pneuma, breath, wind, and spirit. And so that word ruach that is used for the breath and the wind that Ezekiel prophesies to is also the same word used for the spirit, ruach, that Yahweh breathes in Adam. And what does Yahweh call Ezekiel throughout this passage? He keeps addressing him as son of man, right? What's that Hebrew word for man? Adam. What's the Hebrew word for Adam? Adam. Man, son of Adam. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy to the spirit. Prophesy to the wind. And so he does. He did as he was commanded. And the breath, the spirit, came into them. And they lived. And they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, I wish I could have seen the look on Ezekiel's face when that mighty army of God stood on its feet, living and breathing again after years of nothing but being a pile of dry, dusty bones. Son of man, son of Adam, can these bones live again? Yes, they can, if God wills it. Prophetic visions in the Old Testament rarely go unexplained. And the Lord interpreted it this way. Son of man, son of Adam, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Quite a complaint there. Three things. Our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we are cut off. You might say that Israel had a bone to pick with the Lord. The Jewish exiles in Babylonian captivity were oppressed by their exile and terrorized by PTSD. Even though they weren't 6 feet under, they didn't feel very much alive. They were more like the walking dead, you might say. And like the valley of dry bones, like our friend Skelly here, they felt spiritually and emotionally dead, completely lifeless in the world around them. Their hope was dried up. I mean, think about that statement. Think about how depressing that is. Our hope is dried up. We have no hope, and there's no chance of it coming back. They felt abandoned by God. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been so lonely, so tired or sick that you cried out, "My bones are dried up, my hope is lost, and I have lost my connection with God"? You may not have been a prisoner of war in a foreign land, but we are all exiles from Eden, paradise lost by human sin. And as you look around you, it's nearly impossible to recognize the country that you grew up in, as our fellow citizens are taken hold by lies and strange ideas, and they don't make any logical sense, let alone square up with Scripture. Now, other times, we despair that love has left us, that all we have is the rubble of ruined relationships and broken hearts. Our parents are dead. Our kids don't respect us. You can't carry on a meaningful conversation with your spouse, perhaps. Maybe your job or your marriage feels like a prison. Maybe you feel trapped by your many sins that entangle you. And maybe when you read your Bible, the living word of God, you don't hear or feel any breath of spirit. It's just ink on a page to you. No living breath behind it. Or you look around the church and you see more blue hair and gray beards than young people. And you wonder and you worry, how will the church survive if the next generation does not carry the torch of the faith? Do you ever look around you at the church, at your neighborhood, at our country and say, can these bones live again? If you've ever felt that way, you can begin to relate to what the Jews meant by their complaint. Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, and we are indeed cut off. But the Jewish exiles were not abandoned by God. Yahweh had not forgotten them, and hope was not lost. The Lord was still their God, and they were still his people. And he was going to raise them up out of their living hell and bring them back to the promised land of Israel, where they would live again in their own land. And in 536 BC, that's exactly what happened with the edict of Cyrus, giving them permission to go home. I will put my spirit in you, Yahweh promised. My spirit, my breath, ruach, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. Because if Yahweh says it, he does it. God never breaks his word. He never backs down from a promise. His word is reliable and true. And if he promises that you will live again, you will live. If he declares that your sins are forgiven, then your sins are forgiven, because you can't argue with God's word. The scene in Ezekiel 37 is only a vision.
Only.
Quite a vision. And it does not appear to be a historical event of an actual resurrection. That will not happen until the last day. Until then, we live surrounded by death. In one sense, we might say the entire world is a mass grave. I've read various estimates that there are probably 100 billion people that have ever lived and are dead beneath our feet or beneath the surface of the water right now. There's roughly a little over 7 billion people alive right now, which means the dead outnumber the living 14 to 1. And each of us is going to die someday, unless Christ comes back first. But the day is coming when death will be undone, once and forever. Because when Christ returns on the last day, he will summon us to step forth from our graves. Like Yahweh said to Ezekiel, I will tell you to come out of your graves. And that's what Jesus will do. And he will breathe his spirit back into our bodies. And we'll stand on our feet with flesh and blood, breath and bone, just like Jesus' glorified body on Easter. In John's vision of Judgment Day, he sees an extraordinary sight in Revelation 20. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they'd done. The righteous raised to everlasting life and joy and bliss with God in the new heaven and the new earth. The unrighteous to be thrown into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. A second death worse than the first. But you don't have to wait for the last day for the new life to begin to return to you. Because even now, Jesus says that those who hear and believe his word have already passed from death into life. The same spirit that reanimated the corpses in Ezekiel's vision is the same spirit poured out on the church on Pentecost, empowering the disciples to proclaim the gospel in languages that they had never learned. The same spirit came to you in the water of baptism to wash away your sins and give you faith in Jesus. The same spirit now lives in you, and your body is a temple of that very spirit. Your bones are not dried up. Your hope is not gone. And you are not cut off from God. Because no matter how down and out you might feel, no matter how dead you might think you are, nobody can quench the spirit that burns in your heart. God loves you with an unending love, and your life is in Christ. The word Yahweh spoke by Ezekiel the prophet is the word of God for you. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. Prophesy to the bones, son of man. Prophesy. And they shall be made alive. Dem bones gonna rise again. Dem bones gonna rise again. Dem bones gonna rise again. Now hear the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.